Brothers and sisters, I come to you this morning as I look at this text, and as this text has washed over me this week, as I've prayed over it and thought over it and studied over it, I come to you this morning with precious little time. That's one of the things I see in this text, is that we have precious little time. We don't have time for trite stories or wacky illustrations. I've come to you this morning from this text as a man who is dying, preaching to a people who are dying. You see, for every one of us, we are sure to die. Every one of us will cease to live in this body and will stand before our Master and our Maker someday. None of us will escape this. Every one of us will stand before our makers. For some of us, it could be better to measure our time in days and hours instead of months and years and decades. Beloved, our time's short. It's very, very short. And left to ourselves, we're conceived in condemnation and we will die in condemnation. But I declare to you this morning that 2,000 years ago, hope sprang up, didn't it? 2,000 years ago, in fact, it wasn't just sent down, it rose up as well. And this hope was not some abstract thought floating in the air like some apparition. This hope had blood. It had sweat. It had tears. This hope was God in the flesh. This hope's name is Jesus. Everybody say Jesus this morning. 2,000 years ago, y'all, everything changed. Everything changed. 2,000 years ago, Jesus lived. He died. He rose again. And His impact is ever so strong today and ever more relevant today. He is still making a difference. He is still here making a difference. But He's not just making a difference. I would submit to you all this morning that He is the difference. Amen. He is the dividing line. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Right? He opens it up and He ends it. But He's also the dividing line in the middle. He is the centerpiece of all of history. And this morning we have come looking to this and see why Jesus makes that difference. Our text gives us two reasons this morning. The first reason we see here in the text is that Jesus makes a difference basically because of Jesus' obedience to the Father. Because of Jesus' obedience to the Father, He's been exalted above everybody else as Lord. Because of Jesus' obedience to the Father, He has been exalted above everybody else as Lord. Now that makes all the difference in the world, right? That's why He is the difference. Look at verse 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. You see, God the Father stepped in and He graciously rewarded His Son by exalting Him and by giving Him a name that is above every other name. Now, why did He do that? What's the reason? For what reason? Look at verse 9. For this reason, do you see that? Refers back to verses 5 through 8 of this same chapter. Verses 5 through 8. You see, in those verses, we find out that Jesus was willing to temporarily let go of His divine rights and comforts and to take on flesh and dwell among us. Now that, as we said last week, is mind-blowing, that the one who made flesh took on flesh, right? He was the creator of all flesh and all things that are created. He took on flesh in the likeness of man. But He didn't take on the status of high society, did He? No, He didn't. He was not part of the country club. He wasn't a mover or shaker. He wasn't a CEO. He wasn't a nobleman. He wasn't an earthly king. Dear ones, the eternal God, the Son, the Bible says, emptied Himself and took on the form of a doulos in the Greek, a slave, a bondservant. What condescension. What humility as you look over that and just let that sink in. But it didn't stop there. It didn't stop. As God in the flesh, the Bible says He became obedient even though it cost Him His life. Now think about that. The giver of life dying. Again, the humility, the condescension, but again, it didn't stop there. The Bible says that he didn't just die, right? It wasn't of natural causes that he died. He allowed himself to be killed by sinful mankind. But then trump that again, even more, he was not just killed, he was killed on a Roman crucifix, a cross, which is the most shameful and demeaning form of death known to mankind. You see, it was perfected by the Romans for two purposes. One, to utterly humiliate the one that they were putting to death. And then number two, to exact on that person the uttermost amount of pain. So the highest of shame and the highest of pain, that's the death that Jesus Christ bore. No other Roman citizen. A Roman citizen could not be crucified, as I said last week, except somebody who was a traitor. That was the only Roman citizen who could be crucified. It was too horrible of a death. It was too shameful of a death. And the Jews, they viewed crucifixion as a curse from God. As Paul declared to us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, which is based on Deuteronomy 21, 23. Here's what Paul said, Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So I say this morning to you, beloved, do you realize how far Jesus lowered himself? Do you realize how far he stooped? How far he humbled himself? How far he condescended from the very height of heaven to the lowest depths of the earth? That's how far Jesus came down. But because of this, we're getting to verse 9 now. Because of this, Jesus' obedience to utter humiliation, God the Father stepped in. And look at verse 9. Look what it says. Highly exalted him. Hyper upsao in the Greek. Hyper exalt. Super exalt. It means to exalt to the highest rank and power. To raise to supreme majesty. To extol most highly, to be lifted up and exalted beyond measure. That's what God the Father did for Jesus, who came to this earth and lowered himself. He then super exalted him highly above everything, everyone else. Now here's the amazing thing. Jesus, who was already exalted before he took on flesh, and then took on flesh and lowered himself, then in response to this, notice this, he was already highly lifted up, he lowered himself, and then through his obedience, God the Father then bestowed on him even more than he had before. That's what it means to be super exalted, to be highly exalted. And you say, how can this be? How can God get any more exalted? How can he be exalted any more than he already was? And that's because before Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, nobody knew of him. Nobody knew that God existed in three persons. No one knew that there was God the Father and God the Son. And later on we come to understand there's God the Holy Spirit as well. Yeah, there are hints of it in the Old Testament. Yes, you see, there are hints at the Godhead, to the Trinity. But now, in the New Testament here, with the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's clear. Jesus is God. He is God, and He's distinct from the Father, yet they're one God. Right? Three persons in one God, what we theologically call the Trinity. But before Jesus lived, died, rose again from the grave, and then ascended into heaven, nobody knew of Him. No one knew of Him. He had glory, but His glory was hidden. It was unrecognized. But now the curtain has been thrown back. He's been lifted up. Now glory is readily apparent and it's magnified. He's been highly exalted. Now how did God do this? How did God highly exalt him? We see here in verse 9 that God the Father did this by bestowing on him the name which is above every name. That's how God the Father highly exalted Jesus out of his lowliness. The name, he gave him a name which is above every name. Now, what name is that? Some would argue that the name in mind here is the name Jesus, which literally means Savior, right? That Jesus is the Greek way of saying Jesus' name, okay? But actually his Hebrew name was Joshua. Yehoshua in the Hebrew. That was his name. And it literally means Yahweh saves. Savior is what that means. Some would argue that that's the name that was bestowed on him. Others would argue that the name in mind here is the name Christ. Do you see that here in verses 9 through 11? You see Jesus and then you see Jesus Christ. Christ is the title of Jesus, not his last name. All right? Not his last name. And it points to the Hebrew word Messiah. Misak. It means the anointed one. Some would say that that's the name that's talked about here. But I believe that our text leads us to one other name. And that's the name Lord. The name Lord. You see, the name Jesus in and of itself isn't a name above every other name. It's not. You go to Mexico, there are a million Jesuses. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's nothing intrinsic about the name Jesus that would cause people to bow. Now, the name Christ is getting closer because it's pointing to the Messiah, that King who is coming. But the name Lord, you see, is God's revealed name. It's God's revealed name. Think about that. Look all throughout the Old Testament. What is God's name? You read time and time again. His name is literally Yahweh. But they wouldn't speak that name. Instead, they would say Lord. And when they said Lord, they were talking about God, the Most High God. The God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God bestowed upon Jesus His own name, which is in and of itself above every other name. There is no name higher than God's name Himself. It points to ultimate majesty. It points to ultimate authority, ultimate honor, ultimate sovereignty. That's why Jesus makes all the difference in the world, church, because He is Lord. He's Lord. Jesus, the one who came to the earth as a doulos, as a slave, has been exalted on earth and in heaven as the Kurios, as the Lord, as the Lord. Which leads us into the second truth this morning. Again, I'm a dying man speaking to dying men. You've got to hear this morning. Not only this morning has Jesus been exalted above everybody else as Lord, but secondly, we see this morning that every person will bow in confession that Jesus is Lord. He's been exalted, and every single person will bow in confession that Jesus is Lord. Let's look at verse 9 through 11. Let's look at the whole text this morning together. Verse 9 through 11. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now remember, I said just a moment ago that Jesus is Lord, which means He's the ultimate majesty, ultimate authority, ultimate honor, ultimate sovereign. There's no one greater. No one greater. So here's the deal. What we have here is not a picture of worship. That's not what's going on here. When this person in our minds, when we picture the bowing and the confessing, it's not a picture of worship. What we have here instead, church, is a picture of triumph. Of triumph. Jesus will be victorious over every foe, every friend. The bowing and confessing here is a picture of surrender. Jesus will win. Amen? Absolutely He will. Notice the inclusive language there in verses 10 and 11. Notice that. Every knee will bow. Which knee will not bow? None of them. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Which tongue will not confess? None of them. They all will confess. And to make this clear, Paul says that the every includes, notice this, those who are in heaven, look at verse 10, and on earth and under the earth. Who does that leave out? No one. That leaves out no one. Those in heaven include the elect angels and the dead redeemed humans. Those who are on the earth include every living and breathing person. And then those who are under the earth include the fallen angels and the unredeemed dead humans who are awaiting judgment. There's nobody left. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, God foretold this a long time ago through the prophet Isaiah. If you're a quick flipper, go with me to Isaiah 45. If not, it'll be on your screen. Isaiah 45, 23 through 25. Isaiah 45, 23 through 25. Here's where God foretold what was coming. When this day would come, when Christ would be exalted, every knee would bow, every tongue would confess. Isaiah 45, 23. God says, I sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. That to me, every knee will bow. Every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to Him, and all who were angry at Him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. Did you see that? That's been proclaimed from long ago, and even now it's coming to pass. But one day soon, it's going to fully come to pass. You see, we are awaiting the consummation of the age, the end of the age, when God rolls it all up like a cloak, the Bible says, and does away with this age. It's coming, church. It's coming. It's coming. And you very well might be here this morning, and you stand in rebellion against God. You might be here this morning and you're waging your own personal war against God. You might not even realize it. But you continue to defy God, and that proves that you're in rebellion to God. You might be 7 years old. You might be 77 years old and anywhere above, between, or under. You might be here this morning and you say, well, Pastor Ben, I'm not against God. I'm just neutral. There's no neutral. Jesus tells us, Matthew 12, verse 30 says, He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. By you pushing away the lordship of Jesus Christ, by you saying, Jesus, I don't want you over my life. I want to rule my own life. I want to be my own boss. Here's the deal. You're setting up a rogue kingdom. A rebellion. A rebellious nation. That's what you're setting up. And you're enthroning yourself as king and as God. And maybe you've come in this morning refusing to surrender. But I declare to you today, listen to me clearly, you will not prevail. You will not win. You think that you'll stand against God? Is that what you think? Not on your life. You don't stand a chance. You will utterly be put to shame. You will undoubtedly one day bow the knee and confess with your tongue that Jesus is Lord. Every person will bow in confession that Jesus is Lord. And this will all be to the glory of the Father, who bestowed upon Jesus the name Lord. As one author said, he said, Christ's universal acknowledgement as Lord does not make the Father jealous. Instead, that is the supreme objective and fulfillment of the Father's divine will as He demonstrates His perfect love for the Son. Every person will bow in confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the Father will rejoice in it. It's the Father's plan. But here's the question that every single one of us got to deal with this morning. Here's the question every one of us must deal with. Will you confess Jesus' Lordship before or after you die? That's the question every one of us has to answer this morning. I'm a man who's dying. I'm a dying man preaching to dying men. Dear ones, listen to me. The timing of your bowing and confessing makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in eternity. You see, this verse doesn't mean that everybody's going to heaven. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you can confess Jesus Christ now or just wait until you die, and then when you really see how everything is, then you can confess Him as Lord and enter into heaven. That's not what it says. Again, note what we learn from Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 verse 24, which Paul's alluding to here in Philippians, tells us that every person will bow and confess. But notice this, but all who were angry at God will be put to shame. That surrender will be full of shame. And a heart of anger and a heart of rebellion. Let me ask you one question. Do you think that when General Lee of the Confederate Army, when he surrendered to General Grant of the Union Army at Appomattox Courthouse, do you think he did so gladly? I say not. I say he would rather have been the other way around, that Grant would have surrendered to him. Do you think that General Cornwallis with the British Army, when he surrendered to George Washington in 1781, do you think he did so happily? No way. They surrendered in defeat. And they would have given anything to be on the other side of that. They would have done anything to be the victor instead of the loser. But listen to me, that's exactly the way it'll be for you here this morning who reject Jesus until the day you die. Listen to me closely. You will bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but you will do so with anger and hatred and great sorrow in your heart. And indeed, you will be put to shame. You see, those who refuse the Lordship of Jesus until the day they die will bow the knee in defeat. You will not see heaven. Only the wrath of God in hell awaits you. You see, there's no second chances after you die. No second chances. Hebrews 9:27 makes that clear. It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. There are no second chances after you die. But listen to me clearly. Until you die, every second that you have is another chance to turn and trust Christ. Every second you have until the day you die is an opportunity for you to raise the right flag and say, Jesus is Lord, happily, in victory, with hope of heaven in your sights. Every second you have is an opportunity for that. Every second is an opportunity to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the Father's revealed will for your life. That's what God says. He's even commanded that all men everywhere repent and trust Christ. We know from 2 Peter that the Lord's patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance. We know that 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that it's good and acceptable in the sight of our Lord, of God our Savior, who desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So listen to me carefully. God's revealed will for your life. You say, I don't know what God's plan is for my life. Know this, He's revealed it in the Scripture. And His will is for you to trust Christ. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your last name is or how much money you have. I don't care what's on your criminal record or even what you got away with. Jesus Christ is commanding you today, surrender. Surrender. Every one of you who will bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord before you die. Surrendering to Him in repentance, in love, in faith, you will be saved. Grace and mercy and forgiveness from God will wash over you, the Bible says. And you'll see heaven when you die, and you will have everlasting life. Everlasting life. But hear me closely. Glory to God. Surrender to Jesus. Surrender to Jesus today. You can't go around Him. You can't go over Him. You can't go under Him. You can't go through Him. You must deal with Jesus. You must. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. Acts 4:12 says that there's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. You can't get around Him. John chapter 14. Verse 6, Jesus says He's the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Do you hear that? You can't go over Him. You can't go under Him. You can't go around Him. You can't go through Him. You can only go with Him. You can only go with Him. But hear me closely again. This offer is extended to you only in this life. I'm a dying man preaching to dying people. And so, dear one, hear me this morning. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Well, preacher, I'll surrender to Jesus someday. You better bet on your life you will. You better bet on your life that you will one day surrender to Jesus. You certainly will. But will you surrender in victory? In this life, unto salvation? Or will you surrender in defeat after you die unto condemnation? Listen to me, your good intentions, they will get you nowhere if death sneaks up on you when you least expect it and steals your life away before you trust Christ as your Savior. It'll do nothing to say, I was gonna. I was about to. I was close to. Oh, dear ones. Being an almost Christian has no effect at all on your eternity. And I promise you, death will sneak up on you unawares. I promise you it will. I don't know anybody that knew the day and hour they were going to die. That only happens for people who are on death row. And they say, at midnight, we're going to kill you. But for everybody else, you don't know when it's coming. Even those who have been given a prognosis from the hospital that says you got a week to live, you don't know that. You might die in the next minute, or you might die in 7 years. No one knows the day or hour that they're going to die. But listen to me closely. That's why today is the day of salvation. Today is the day, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of bowing the knee and confessing with the mouth that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father before it is everlastingly too late. Here's my prayer this morning, plain and simple. May you run to Jesus. Don't walk. Don't walk. Run to Jesus and confess Him as Lord unto your everlasting salvation. For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father.